Amen. If you have your copy of God's Word with you today, I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, we continue to talk about the Promised Land. I can't think of a better topic every Sunday to get into than talk about going to the Promised Land. Because of the promises that we have, and the Bible's full of them, as we get into what's talked about and what God has shown us and where we are headed one particular day, and that's for all the redeemed. And I pray that that's where we're headed today, is the Promised Land. And as we consider that, we'll look at this passage here, Joshua chapter 1. You know, the Bible is full of turning points. There's a lot of issues and places that we can look at and talk about biblical characters and places and events and say, you know what, that's a transitional point. And we've all had those, right? We've had a transitional point in our life. You can think back and you think of an event, and it's like, my life turned there, hopefully for the better, right? And sometimes we learn from a lot of what we did. But in the Bible, there's a lot of transitional points. For instance, Genesis chapter 3, what happened there? Sin entered the world. Man made it two chapters of the Bible before we messed up. And since then, it's just been all out of whack. Genesis 3. Genesis 7, God decided to destroy the world. Man made it six chapters before God said, I'm through with you. You know, I'm going to just get Noah there. He's a good guy. And I'm going to rebuild everything. Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abram and his descendants a prosperous land. Never did see that. Talk about that just a little bit later. Exodus 1, Israel leaves for the Promised Land. That was a transitional time in their life. Numbers chapter 13, when the 12 spies were sent in to look at the land of Canaan. And the report that came back, we'll touch on this a little bit later as well, when they were sent to look at the land, changed their lives. It changed their destinies of everybody there. And then in Joshua chapter 1, we come to another transitional time that we have, and where we have Israel, where we have the people of God, is standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and they're looking at the Promised Land. They're looking at the area of promise. We've finally gotten here to this step, to this stage, and what we're going to look at and talk about is sort of a metaphorical, symbolic term, whatever you want to use today, but we all have our Promised Land, and it means something different to everybody as you talk about it and what they do. But as they stood on that Promised Land, you can imagine, and on the banks of promise, and they could see it, but not there yet, and realize it, I can imagine that they had one thing going through their minds, at least one, and that's fear. And their fear must have been real, because of everything that they had been through and everything that they had seen and these areas and these points that we want to talk about today. But their fear was real. They had heard stories about this land. They had heard about what they'd have to do. They had heard about everything that was going on in this land. And God said, as we're going to talk about in just a minute, go get it. And I'm how? He said, go get the land. And then they were looking and saying, how are we going to do this? And there's three areas that we look at, but I don't know where we are today. I don't know where everybody is in your spiritual walk, spiritual journey, but I do know this about every single person, is that we have fears, right? Amen? We have fears. We have them, and they're real, and they're sustainable, and they have kept us possibly from claiming the Promised Land, from claiming the area that where God has said, you go here, and everything will be okay. I know we have fears, and I know we have stories about fears. And the opposite of fear is faith, right? And a faith is fueled by courage. And we're going to look at that word here mostly today. I have a story about fear. If I can share that with you real quick, that's okay. A little story. I have been blessed to go down to South America three times for a mission trip, short-term mission trip. On our first trip down there, we had a free day, most of the day, and we had a vote. Like, what do we want to do? All kinds of fun stuff to do right there. Well, the group voted unanimously, almost. I was the dissenting vote. What this group wanted to do was zip line through the rainforest. Y'all ever done that? Some crazy folk. No, never done that. All right. It's like, yeah, fear now. You zip line through something, especially this. Now, my vision, and when I knew about this before we went, my vision was that a spider monkey was going to jump out and rip my face off. Because I've heard of that being done. It's probably got a YouTube video about that. So I was afraid that that was what's going to happen. I am not afraid of heights. My fear is falling a great distance from heights. That's my fear. you see. And so I don't want to do that. And their group knew it. Boy, they're wearing me out. I'm like, I don't want to do that. So we get to the base of the mountain. And we loaded up in two pickup trucks, oldest pickup trucks I've ever seen in my life. We went up a mountain road. You ever been up a mountain road? Not much of a road. I wouldn't call it that. Mountain trail. All right, we're bouncing and bumping and everything. There's six of us in one, six in the other one. And when I was thinking about this story, I also think that, you know what? There were two mangy dogs in there too, just staring at us. It's like, what are y'all doing? And I don't know where I got that from, but we got to the top. And then the first thing that we did, I don't know if you did this when you were in zip line or what, or where you were, but we went through about an hour and a half safety course. This is what you do so you don't die. Type of thing. That's the way I took it, okay? Now, anything in my philosophy in life, by the way, if you have to go through an hour safety course before you do something, don't do it. I mean, it just not, it doesn't make any sense. And so we get to the first one, and we only went half the way, but I'm talking about you are literally, you have a cord between you and the promised land, okay? You got a cord here, and by the way, zip line will help your prayer life. I found that out as well. And so we went through these different areas because I heard stories of people getting hurt seriously. And we actually had one. Yeah, that's a different sermon. But we had one guy who almost had to carry down because he ran into one of the ramps. And you're responsible for stopping yourself. You know, you zip line, you do that. And so we're going through each one of them. About the third one, I'm not feeling really good about myself at this time, but I'm doing it. And the guide all of a sudden says, you might want to have your camera out for this next one. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, I'm hanging on for dear life. What happens is you went over a branch of trees, just barely clearing them, of course. Then all of a sudden, you opened up into a gorge. It's about 50 or 60 feet deep. A river runs through it type thing, all right? And, yeah, I'm going to take a picture of that. I do not have that to say that I did. I'm like, hold on for dear life, but, you know, that was a fear. And a lot of times we have to have fear and faith and a lot of things that happen. But, you know, in our lives, we face that. We see what's going on and what's taking place. What was their fear and what do we need to cross into the Jordan? What do we need to do that? Because a lot of us are standing on the banks of the Jordan today. You can see the promised land, but you're not claiming the promised land. You're afraid to go over or something's not happening for some reason. Read with me Joshua chapter 1 in this transitional story. Read with me what it says. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you. Just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and courageous. That's the first time. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. The second time. Be careful to do everything according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous the third time. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. They were standing on the edge of promise. They could see the promise, but they had not gotten to the land of promise. There's three areas that I want to share with you today about what that is. And we all have courageousness. We all have something that we want to build upon. But the one thing that may stop us from crossing the Jordan is our fear of something that's happened in the past or happening now or something that's going to take place. Three areas that we need to pray for that courage. You see, kind of a background image there of a lion. Can't think of a more noble beast than that, right? To talk about courage. And one of my theological examples I was going to use, which is, I picture this up there. Ready for this theological example? When I thought about courage, when I thought about all the journeys people have to go through, my thoughts went back to kind of an old movie, an oldie and a goodie, The Wizard of Oz. All right, there, I got an image now, and I'm sorry if some songs are not stuck in your head the rest of the day. All right, we're Munchkin Land and all that good stuff. But think about that. And when that movie came out in 1939, by the way, a lot of people thought that it was a theological underpinning. A lot of people looked at it because you got a group of people from a lot of different areas trying to get to where? The Emerald City. What does the Emerald City represent? The Promised Land. What were they walking on? Streets of gold. Right? Yellow Brick Road. There's a song about that, by the way, as well, as they're going through. And so people thought, man, that's very theological. Not the main reason it was, but think about what everybody was searching for. You ever kind of assimilated or thought about yourself as one of those characters? Tin Man was looking for what? A heart. Sometimes we need that. Tin Man was looking for a heart, right? Scarecrow was looking for a... Don't nudge anybody on this one, okay? I see you eyeballing folks around there like, yeah, you're looking for a brain, right? Scarecrow's looking for a brain, right? Dorothy's looking for what? I want to go home. I just want to go home, right? Poor Toto. Toto's with him. He's just long for the ride. By the way, when I saw that one, a little bit of a rabbit trail here, I was probably 5 or 6 when I first saw that movie come out, not exactly when it came out, 1939, but I did see that, and one of my dismal parts about that, what I remember, those flying monkeys, first of all, they're flying monkeys, okay, but when they grabbed Toto there, I just had a tear well up, and okay, anyway, going along, that's a little confessional, but they were all looking for something. What about the last one? Cowardly lion. Cowardly lion. And sometimes we're like that. And we find out that when they go before the great Wizard of Oz, the courage was already there. What did he have to do? He had to find it. He said, you've already got it within you. And so there's three areas that I want to explore today very quickly about what it takes for courage to cross over the Jordan. And the first one is we have to have the courage to face our present circumstances. We have to have the courage to face our present circumstances of whatever's happening in our life right now. What was the present circumstances of Israel? They were on the banks of the Jordan, yes, but what did they just lost? Their leader. They had lost their leader, which we'll get to in just a second. They had lost about what they're standing on the banks of promise, but they could not go over yet. They were not ready to yet claim what is going on. What should have taken a few months, by the way, took what? 40 years. They should have been in there in just a few months if you look at your Bible maps and things like that. You ever think about that? And it took them 40 years because they would not and did not and could not for some reason follow all the mandates and the statutes of God. They could not do that. And so God said, it's going to take you 40 years to do that. Remember that the majority also, as we're going to get to this point, they did not leave Egypt. What happened in the wilderness? They all did what? They fell down as dead carcasses as they're wandering around. You know, I've often thought this about the nation of Israel. You ever think about this? Their physical journey is our spiritual journey. Their physical journey is our spiritual journey. Yeah, we're trying to get to the promised land, but what do we have to go through to get there? Trials, tribulations, sin. Boy, did they hit a vicious cycle or what? They could not stay on the good and the path that they're supposed to go. And that's where we are a lot of times today. And then they had to get reconciled and get back to where they're supposed to be, but they had not been there. But the first thing about it, as they're going through, remember now, go back to Genesis 12 with me. Genesis 12. That was one of our turning points, right? Go back to the left. There's a few verses we can look up today. Genesis chapter 12. Now, remember what happened in Genesis chapter 12. Let me read that to you. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth be blessed. Might I say also that I believe in my life, I believe Genesis 12 is still in effect today. I believe that. I believe that anybody that's gone against Israel, what's happened to them? Oh, boy. Right? And anybody that's blessed them. So, yeah, I always want to get a leader. Talk about leadership here in just a second. I want to get a leader that is going to stand with Israel, because I think that's biblical and what we're supposed to do. And so they were about to realize what's happening. Now, he never really got there. Flip over a few hundred pages with me to the book of Hebrews. All right, let's look at that parallel verse. A few hundred pages in a few thousand years. In the book of Hebrews, it says this, if I can find it. Genesis, Exodus, Hebrews. There it is. Just kidding, don't follow me on that. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was about to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's an important part. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. So he went out not knowing basically what he said. God said what? Get up and go. I'm going to paraphrase that. Get up and go. Abram did what? He got up and went. Immediately. Now that's something that you don't normally do back in the day. And that was kind of where they were at that time. Now let's go back to the banks of the Jordan. What was Israel facing at that time? He said, I'm giving you this land. I ain't going to give it to you now. But I'm going to give it to you at some point. And so by Joshua chapter 1, they are now standing on the banks of the promise. And all of a sudden, what happens is that there's a leadership issue, right? There's a leadership problem. Look, go back in Joshua chapter 2, or Joshua 1, verse 2. Look what it says. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's kind of cold. I mean, it's kind of blunt, isn't it? It's like, he's dead. What was God trying to say there? You can't rely on him anymore. At the end of the previous book, God had taken him, buried him somewhere. What does the Bible say about that burial place? Nobody knows where it is. Now, everybody's been trying to find it since the beginning of when this happened. No one's been able to find it because God said no one's going to be able to find it. So I believe that part about it. So his bones are hidden somewhere. He said, you know what? You can't worry about what you don't have. Worry about what you do have. Don't worry about where you've been. Worry about where you are. Worry about where you're going. And so that's what the message was to him in this time. Moses was out. Joshua was in. And again, the next thing is that this was the most pivotal time in their history, and God took their leader. It doesn't sound right, does it? But God said, you know what? You got to trust what I'm doing. You got to trust where I am. You got to trust where you're going. So their present situation and circumstance was that they did not know what to do because they had a leadership void taking place there. And so the most pivotal time, God would take their leader. By the way, let's recap just real quick. Do you remember why Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land? Flip back with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. I think it's worth repeating because what this is, it's an object lesson. It's a lesson because sin has consequences. And remember that. We're going to just real quick recap. Well, Moses was supposed to do that. In the ideal world, in the ideal plan of God, I believe that everybody was supposed to make it too. Not everybody did because man messed it up. But if you look in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, look what happened. Take the rod, this is God talking to Moses, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock and let the congregation and there be drink. Now it's very simple. Go up to a rock, talk to it. I don't know what he said. I have a pet rock, don't raise your hand. If you do, you want to pot, you know, pet it, nurture it, and feed it. I don't know what pet rocks eat. Yeah, you got a pet rock there. He said, speak to the rock. Now, that was a little bit unusual. What did he do earlier, by the way? That's right. He smited it to get the old King James in there. He smiteth the rock. So what does he do? I mean, you're thinking, follow what God said. Just do what God said. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord just as he had commanded him. We're good so far. But then we get down to verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. We're going to speak to the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Ruh-roh. Because earlier on, what had they just been doing? Complaining, right? I ain't got enough to eat. Why'd you bring us out here? I ain't got enough to drink. You know, and then we're not going to go in there. But, you know, that's kind of a spiritual journey for us as well. We like to complain. We like to say something. That's not happening. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too long. It's too this or that. And that's what they were doing. And Moses got tired of hearing about it. You ever do that? You got witness on that? Hey, I hear about the complaints. If you're in charge, you sometimes do that. And like, I want to hear about it. Don't come to me with a complaint. Come to me with a solution, right? So Moses is going this. Look, Aaron, I'm about to do this, but I'm about to get mad. And Moses got mad. By the way, that's another sermon title in there, getting mad about this. Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? They're waiting for it. It's been done before. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Whoa. God said, speak. He struck. And that was why he was not. But look at the kind of an interesting twist to that story. God withheld the water from Israel. God said, I'm not going to give you the blessing because one person messed that up. No, water flowed from it. Isn't that interesting? Now, God's still going to bless no matter what we do. God's will is going to go on, not because of us sometimes, but in spite of us sometimes. He said, shall I do that? So he struck the rock. Water came forth abundantly. I'm wondering, I'm not reading that now, but I'm wondering what his thought was when he did that. It's like, boom, boom. It's like, oh, boy, I done messed up. He started back up. Why did I do that? But it was too late. And then God said what? But the Lord said to Moses, in verse 12 is his turning point in life, Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Man, sin has consequences. Sin is devastating at that point because of, you're thinking one thing, but it's one thing God said, do this, don't do that. I'm going to talk about that as our third point in just a second, but when we look at that situation, that's pretty blunt. And then as we go through, it's like, hey, Moses is dead. He was supposed to bring you in. He's not bringing you in. Look to Joshua. And by the way, when you look at this, some commentaries that I read and some things as I researched this, it was probably more fitting, you think about it, that Joshua were to lead them into the promised land than Moses. Oh, why? Moses was a symbol of the law. And in the promised land, this was the land that was going to give them something different. Could you be saved? Yes. But what did you have to do? Keep the law perfectly. And you couldn't do that. So you had sacrifices. Who is Joshua? And what does that word mean? Joshua, and most probably know this, is a derivative of Jehovah and Jesus. The Savior and the Messenger and Messiah is going to bring you to the promised land. And what a great story is that for us today. How great is the gospel that is talking about in Joshua 1? So it's a good thing and probably more fitting that that actually happened. But we have another problem also. Remember this, that the generation that is standing on the banks of the Jordan River was not the one that left Egypt. Why is that important? Because when you look at it all, the generation that left Egypt, what had they seen? Parting of the Red Sea, the manna come down out of heaven. They had seen miracles. They had seen God go before them and fight their battles and win their victories and great things that are done all in the name of Jehovah. When this generation got there, they didn't see any of that. But what did they have? Social media was well and good back in the day, by the way, right? Gossip was not a new thing. That is not a new spiritual gift. They're not really spiritual gifts. But no, that's the wrong way. But that was not the same thing. So they all talked about what had happened. How did they know that God delivered them? People started to talk. Matter of fact, there's only two people standing on the banks of the Jordan that left Egypt at that time. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. That's right. We're going to talk about him in just a minute. So it's an object lesson that Moses didn't do that. So God had taken them to the edge of promise and said, it's time for me to leave. God will always raise another leader. And what we need to be doing today, we need to be looking for that Joshua. We always wanted that Joshua to take over and do what God is going to do. I've heard a lot of stories, and you probably have as well. Maybe a church has entered a building phase or something. And at one point, for one whatever reason, you're about to complete it, you're about to finish it, and God takes that pastor somewhere else. for some reason. And then all the people are going to go, what do we do? What do we do? God will always raise up a Joshua because he did it in Scripture, and he'll do it today. And he said he wanted them to be courageous about what they did. So the first thing that we have to be courageous for is in our present circumstances. What are we facing now that we need to fuel and mitigate that faith? What do we need to do to cross the Jordan? Number two, we need the courage to possess the land. Let's camp there for just a second. It's kind of playing words because I camped outside the Jordan. Let's camp there for just a second. They possessed the land. Now, when they did that and what they saw happening with all of Jordan and what they knew about it, remember that God had given them two commands. What were they? Cross the Jordan, possess the land. But in great God fashion, and this we find this in our lives as well, he may tell us the destination, but he doesn't tell us what? The path to get there. I often said that sometimes we want to be billboard Christians. You know what a billboard Christian is? We want to be driving down somewhere. You drive and you start and stop on 60 out there all the time. I know. But you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden you see a billboard, and it's talking to you. That's in itself scary, right? And you want a message from God on that billboard. And you want to say, you are supposed to do this, God. Right? You are supposed to go here, Messiah. You know, we want that in our lives. And sometimes we don't get that. And when we don't get a clear direction, sometimes we don't have the courage to follow where God wants us to go. Israel was like that all the time. All they had to do was follow their godly leader. All they had to do was possess the land. But there's a few problems here. Number one, God didn't say how. He didn't say how you're going to possess the land. Exodus 6:8, 12:25, 32:13, Leviticus 20:24, 26:4, 26:6, Numbers 32:29, and 11:14. We're not going to look those up, don't worry. All right. But if you did, if you got all those in your head, if you did, you know what the one theme would be? You know what God said? Take the land. Just go take it. You're standing right there. Just go take the land. But God didn't say how to take it. What do you think was one of their obstacles to do that? Go back to Numbers chapter 13, if you will. Numbers chapter 13. This is one of our turning points. In Numbers chapter 13, God said, select people to go to the land. And they're still out there. They're wandering the wilderness by this time. Okay? And God said, go take the land. But I want you to send 12 spies, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And I want you to send them into the land. And I want them to bring back artifacts. I want them to tell me and tell you what's in that land. And in chapter 13, if you're there, in verse 27, the spies have gone through the land for 40 days. And they've looked through all of it. They brought back some fruit, right? Remember what that fruit was like? You had grapes as big as your head, man. You had all kinds of good. I mean, they had to get it between two of them to come back. And so what did those spies say about the land? Read with me, verse 27. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now we're in a good place because God said, I'm going to do what? The promised land, one thing we know about, it's flowing with milk and honey. It's a metaphorical term. It means it's going to be prosperous, right? So whatever they're going to do, they're going to be prosperous because it's the land that God said them. But verse 28, nevertheless, oh boy, here we go. The people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, what do we know about the descendants of Anak? Traditionally, we know them as giants, Goliath-type people. So what if they saw people 7, 8, 9 foot tall, or so they thought, anyway? And so we saw the land, we saw the people, and Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea, by the side of the Jordan. Verse 30, Caleb tried to get in there. So Caleb said what? He quieted the people and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome. But the men who are gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. did they forget everything God had actually just now told them? He said, hey, go. I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to do what you're supposed to do, and all you got to do is show up. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land in which they had spied. The land through which we have gone is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. So what do they do? It's 10 against 2. You ever been in a situation like that? Sometimes the worst thing we can do when we're trying to possess the land, what does that mean? It means we're trying to possess the promise God gives. You know, the worst thing we can do is actually see things. They say seeing is believing, right? People are visual learners. They got to see what's happening out there. And if we see it, then we're in trouble. Because when we see it, what do we see? We see all the obstacles in our way. We see what can't be done rather than what we should be doing. Vision is bad sometimes for the people of God. He says, don't judge it by what you see. Judge it by the word of God that I've told you is about to happen. Cross the Jordan, possess the land. That's all you've got to do. Cross the Jordan, possess the land. So because of that, a little bit later, the people rebel in chapter 14. And God said, what? I'm going to make you wander. No one, here's a judgment, no one that lives now from 20 up is going to see the promised land because of the reports. You believe 10 out of 12. There were two of them, Joshua and Caleb, and that's why they got to go on, right? They were the ones that got to go into the promised land simply because of this. And they said, because you did not believe them and believe me, then you will not go into the promised land. That keeps us from doing that so many times. We are kept out of that because of the reports that we hear. There's another problem. And they saw all the obstacles that happened. We can't do that, church. We can't say, here, we can't do this because if God has shown you a ministry, God has shown you what you're supposed to do, we can't do what Moses did. Remember Moses? Remember what he did when God called him? What did he say? I want you to go speak to Pharaoh. Whoa, wait. Said it in a different language. That was a different language there, I know. He grumbled and complained. First thing he said was, I can't speak. And what did God say? Well, I'll send Aaron and he's going to speak for you. He said, I'm not a leader. Well, I'm going to lead. You just have to follow what I tell you to do. And then the third thing was that, well, who are they going to say send me? Or, you know, who am I going to say? Send the great I am. And it's all set. But then we get to a point in Scripture and the book of Genesis that we don't want to get to. Then God's anger was kindled against Moses. We don't want that in our lives. Why? Because we want everything to go on as we're supposed to go and courage to possess the land. But they had one thing in common as they stood on the banks of the Jordan River. God said, go get the land. God said, this is going to take place. Remember that the enemy, and by the way, we serve a powerful God. Remember this point. We serve a powerful God, but we also face a powerful enemy. We have to understand that. Because when we start to do something, what is the enemy going to sow in our minds? Seeds of doubt, seeds of fear, seeds of all the things and all the reasons you can't do that because. He attacks the church that way, church. He attacks individuals that way. He says you cannot fulfill that ministry because you got something in your mind that you want to do to impact the kingdom. The enemy is going to be right there in your ear saying this, you can't do that. When that happens, there's a scripture that I know you know. We're going to review it. I want you to remember this scripture because our enemy, Satan, and all the minions and all the people around there, as they're in our ear trying to do that, they're having a lot of weapons. But I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. And I want you to mark a verse. It is so compelling to us today that when we try to get defeated by the enemy, when we are hit and bashed and bloodied and beaten and battered in the battle, we're going to talk about the battle in just a second, our last point on this. When we are beaten and bloodied in the battle, I want you to know what's going to happen at the very end. Isaiah 54, verse 17, look what that says. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Think about that. No weapon. There is nothing Satan can do to the redeemed. We've made this mention as well. Sometimes he reminds us of our past, how bad you've been and how good you can't be. And an old preacher once said, and you've heard this before, when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Because he is already defeated, and he knows that. And he wants everyone else to be defeated as well. He wants everybody else standing on the banks of the Jordan to not cross over. Because he knows when we cross over the Jordan to the promised land, that's where we ultimately want to get. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue, remember this, that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. No weapon that is formed against you shall stand. And remember this point here as well. Remember that God promised the victory. What did Israel have to do? Fight the battle. Fight the battle. I know every day we're in a battle. Whether you know it or not, you're in a battle. You're in a battle today, no matter where you are in your spiritual life. You're in a battle. It's not for a distant hill. It's not for a piece of geography. We're in a battle for people's souls today. And when we see what's happening, if we don't follow, you know, say, godly leaders and try to rise up and get godly leaders. And by the way, I realize the pulpit is not the place for a political drum to beat, but I will say this about it. If the evangelical Christians will rise up in this country and vote together, we could change the world. Now, I'm not talking about all these other groups you hear about, the NRA, NWA, a lot of them like that. I'm not talking about all these other groups that are out there. I'm talking about the evangelical Christians rising up and voting together, saying, we're going to get involved, we're going to take that, we're going to possess the land. You know, America used to be like that. Remember what Ronald Reagan said about America? What did he call America one time? A light or a city shining on a hill. And that's biblical and that's scriptural. To get back to that point, again, we've got to possess the land. We got to know how to possess the land. We have to know how to get through it. The victory is already won. We got to fight the battle. And God never said you're not going to get beaten up, bloodied, or battered in the battle. Never said that. You can find that in the Bible. Let's see it. But he never said that. He said that we've got to fight the battle every day and every way. That's why he said every day put on what? The full armor of God. Because that's all that's going to do it. One last point on this one here. To possess the land, and something that we often gloss over, but this is very important. I want you to see this. Go back to verse 3 in Joshua chapter 1. Why don't you look at something. God said that every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. I want you to see something here. Go back to that first one for me. This is Israel today. I want you to give a visual. Talk about visual just a second ago. Visual helps. This is a visual of where we are. That's Israel today. And that's Israel as they were conquered several thousand years ago. Israel is itty-bitty, isn't it? Now, there's not much there. They have a lot of land and a lot of problems. And by the way, their problems were based on that third thing we're going to talk about in just a second. That's Israel today. By the way, that is not what God wanted them to possess. Show us that next one. According to the Bible, that is the promised land. All of that area, encompassing several different nations, from the Nile River to the Euphrates River, from the Great Sea on down. Why did they not take all the land? It's for the third reason. And the third reason is this, when we get into it. Courage to possess the land, but also courage to follow God's ways and not our own. I mean, they did not possess all the land. People gloss over that all the time. It's like we're trying to fight for Israel. Israel, you know, a little bitty state. They never could get that territory. They're even losing territory today. Probably gain it tomorrow. But they're losing it today, gain it tomorrow. They're in a battle and they're in a war. You know why, by the way? Because they did not, when they got to the land, do everything that God told them to do. They didn't follow all of God's laws, did they? They did not follow everything that's happening. We have to have the courage to follow God's voice. Another way to phrase this, by the way, we have to have the courage to accept the blessings of God. Ever heard it phrased that way before? I don't think I've ever phrased it that way before. Do you have the courage to actually accept blessings? And I don't know anybody here, I lost my voice there. I don't know anybody here. If you're saved and you're redeemed and they ask you, do you want to be blessed? Well, no, I'm good. I'm fine the way I am, all right? I don't know anybody's going to say that. If you are, we need a special counseling session, I guess. If you're fine with the way things are going, that's good. I'm glad you're content. But do you not want to get the blessings of God in your life? Is that something that you just kind of go away with? If we can't do that, then we certainly can't follow God's ways. We have to have the courage. All those, we're not going to look those up either. But you know what all those verses have in common? One thing. Obey my word, be blessed. Obedience equals blessing. It did 2,000 years ago, it did 10,000 years ago, and it does today. Obedience equals blessing. I mean, that's all we've got to know out of the Bible. It's pretty simple right there. All right, let's go home. Not yet, but we're going to get it in a second. But that's all we need to know. Obedience equals blessing. God said, I'm going to bless you if you do what? Obey my words. Obey what I am telling you to do. Go back with me again to another chapter in Numbers chapter 33. I want you to see this. God told them, here's how you possess the land. At the very end of it in Numbers, they are ending their journey. They are trying to get to the promised land as best they can. And in Numbers chapter 33, let me read this to you. Verse 50, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then, here's the advice, here's the law. You shall drive out some of the inhabitants and let a few live so that you can be with them and get their gods and all that. That's not what my Bible says. Y'all looked up at that point. That's good. Paying attention. God said what? Drive out all. And we heard this not too long ago. I never took Greek or Hebrew, anything like that. Sometimes I speak in tongue, maybe when I bang my thumb with a hammer. I don't know, Brother Jesse. I've worked with him this week. He knows that I can do that. But I don't know all that. But you know what I do know? In all of those translations, all means all. Drive out all of them. He says this before you. Destroy their figured stones. Destroy their molten images. Demolish their high places. You shall take possession of the land and live in it. For I have given the land for you to possess. You shall inherit the land by lot. According to your families, to the larger you shall give more inheritance, and to the smaller you give less inheritance. Makes sense. Whatever the lot falls, that shall be his. You shall inherit according to the tribes. Verse 55, though. God always did this. Here's obedience. Here's disobedience. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land which you live. As I plan to do to them, so shall I do to you. Wow. God said, kick out and destroy everything. Don't intermarry, don't intermingle. And in Joshua, we're not going to get this point. You know what one of the first things they do, though? They make an alliance with a tribe there. And all of a sudden, their land starts to shrink. They make an alliance with another one. All of a sudden, their land starts to shrink and shrink until what it is today. And by the way, you know, you keep up with anything about what Israel's doing, there's a lot of problems over there. These problems did not start in the last 40 or 50 years. These problems started thousands of years ago by this right here. And there will never be peace in the Middle East. Kind of get funny at politicians who say this. I'm going to bring peace. No, you're not. You know why? Because the Bible says there will never be peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace comes back. Then he will establish everything. But only through warfare will he establish it at that time. If you flip over a couple chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 9, it says this. Deuteronomy chapter 9. In verse 3, it says, "Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you." So again, go back to that point. They didn't even need the victory promise. It's already been promised. They just had to fight the battle. So what we have to accept the blessing. And another one very similar to that, we have to the courage not only to accept the blessing of God, we have the courage to use our God-given spiritual gifts. We need the courage to do that. There's three different verses that list it. You can write these down if you like. One is in Romans 12. One is in 1 Corinthians 12. One is in Ephesians 4. That's where your spiritual gift lies. If you claim redemption, if you claim to be a child of God, you have been given a gift, and you are to use that gift to him back the kingdom. If you're not using that gift, something bad might happen a little bit later. Well, if, for instance, what happens if you don't use that gift? Is that ever covered in the Bible, by the way? If you look at the story in Matthew chapter 25, remember what the story of Matthew 25 is? It's the parable of the talents. Like that one? Man's going away, paraphrasing. And he's given some talents to each of his servant. Now, talent was a measure of money. However, I also believe that there's a dual purpose for this, because a talent, I believe, was also used as a talent. And so he gave one to everybody that had in accordance. To one he gave 10, to one 5, to one 1. And so the first two, what did they do? They went out and they doubled them. And then when he came back, the master came back. And he said, "Well, what have you done?" And I'll read a couple of this to you. In verse 20, the one who received 5 talents came and brought 5 more. "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who received the 2 talents came and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. Master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many." But the one who had received the 1 talent, and sometimes we're thinking our talents for the Lord don't mean anything. How can I impact the kingdom? You know what this wicked slave did? He buried it. He says, "I didn't want to lose it." And when you bury that talent, you're certainly not going to use it to impact the kingdom. He said, "I know you're a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid the talent." And his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, know that I reap that I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I received my money back with interest. Take away the talent from him. Give to the one who has the 10. For to everyone who has, more shall be given." We have to understand that one of the basic philosophies and tenets of the Bible, to whom much is expected or given, much is expected. Are we using that talent the way that we're supposed to? Are we using those talents for the Lord? And at the very end, by the way, this is a picture of heaven and hell and the promised land. How do we know that? "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." That's an object lesson to use what we have for the glory of the Lord, for the best that we can. And the third thing under this is the courage to have the responsibility to spread the gospel. The courage to have the responsibility to spread the gospel. We need to become what's known as an apologist. You ever heard that word before? An apologist. Not that we're apologizing for anything, but what the word apologist means is a defender of the faith. And I'll ask you this. Do we know enough about Scripture to defend it? If someone were to come up to you, and this probably happened in your life, someone were to come up to you and say, "Can you tell me what this means? What's going on in here? Can you defend it?" 2 very quick scriptures. One is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 11. People say, "Well, I can't speak." Here's what God said and Jesus said about that. No, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are ought to say. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3:15, 1 Peter 3, it says this, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense." You get that? Always be ready to make a defense to those who ask you and give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. We are not called to debate our faith. What happens in a debate sometimes? Sometimes we get mad, right? You're debating with somebody, like, I am mad. Go away, you know, you're wrong, I'm right, that's it. But we are called to defend and demonstrate our faith, not to debate it. And God said, I want you to defend what I'm done. Because believers have the power, that next point there, and the authority to extend the kingdom. But if we don't have the courage to use those talents for what we're doing, it's not going to really matter. And we've got to know the Bible before we can defend it. You got to know what's going on. You got to know the Proverbs. You got to know the wisdom. You got to know what's going on within there before you can defend it before man. You got to understand and have the courage to read through it and understand it. So if anybody's going to walk up to you and they're going to say to you, what does this mean? Or you're wrong on this point. Are you going to have the courage to look them in the eye and say, no, I'm right, because here's what Scripture says. Not what I say. Here's what God says. And church, we have that ability to do that. We're about to walk out these halls in just a few minutes. And then life is going to hit. And life is going to be harsh. And life is going to be there and what we make of it and what's going to take place. We can think of 1,000 stories of courage, can't we? I mean, you Google stories of courage. There's a lot of them out there. I'm a student of history. So I like the ones about the old Christians in the Colosseum. You know what happened there, right? They went before a magistrate, which was kind of a kangaroo court type of thing. Then they went to the Colosseum that same day. They were torn apart by the gladiators. They were torn apart by the lions. They were sewn in bags with wild animals, all because of their faith. Think about what happened on 9/11. Think of those heroes. What did they do? What were the crazy stories that we heard? We heard of so many running towards the building and not running away. We have a great military, and I thank every day for those of you that served in the military and here. We have a great military because you know what they do? They are trained to run towards the danger, not away from it. Our public servants today, fire and police, they are trained to run towards danger to protect you. And that's something that we have to have. There's two big examples in closing that I thought about real offhand that I heard that one had the power of God and one didn't. Back in the 1500s, there's a scientist named Galileo. If you're a history person, you know Galileo. Galileo was huge. He invented the telescope. He was the first person to actually prove that the earth revolved around the sun. Right? Now, that was bad because the church said what? The other way was right. And the church was always right in scientific and mathematical matters, or so they thought. And so Galileo stuck to that. His writings got out there. People heard about it. Then he was summoned before the Pope and the emperor. And he says, what is this? And he had a chance to stand up for what he believed, just like we do today. And he had a chance to say, yes, this is what it is. Because a little bit earlier, someone had done the exact same thing and was killed because of it. But you know what Galileo did? As he eyeballed the Pope, as he stood before the emperor, and they said, recant or die. You know what he did? Everything that I said is a lie. He recanted. One of the greatest scientists and greatest probably people of all time recanted. Why? Because he did not want to die for his beliefs. About that same time, there was a guy named William Tyndale. William Tyndale was a Reformed preacher, and he started to preach against the excesses of the church, started to preach justification by faith alone, same thing Martin Luther did a little bit later. And he was one of the first ones to do that. And he did the same thing. He was instructed to go before the Pope. He was instructed to go before the emperor. And he says, recant or die. And his reaction, I cannot go against that which I believe, were simple words that he spoke. And that was his death sentence The next day, he was strapped to a wooden cross, and burned alive. So many times we hear of these stories. So many times we hear of the courage sometimes that it takes for people like that. One of my favorite songs about going to where we're going, it says, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to where we're going one day." And we're starting out that way. One song that was sung at my mom's funeral was Beulah Land. You ever heard Beulah Land? And that was sung at my mom's funeral. That was one that she requested actually to happen. Because we are bound for the promised land. We are bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? We are bound for the promised land. Will you bow your heads with me today?